Luke chapter number 5, Luke's gospel in chapter number 5, and while you turn, let me express our gratitude for being here these days, and always enjoy coming to Cambridge, Byesville, and the surrounding area. Always enjoy coming here, being with you, fellowshipping with you, and being a part of the services here. Time has kept clicking on, hasn't it? And thank the Lord we're still here serving the Lord, and the Lord's still helping us. This morning we began our look at the Gospels throughout the Scriptures, the Masters throughout the Scriptures, should I say, and we were looking at the master of our problems, and we were in John's gospel, where Mary Magdalene saw him at the grave and said, "Master," as she realized who he was. She was aware of her of his presence and of his ability to master all of her problems. Thank the Lord we know the Master. Someone's written a song, "When I Met the Master," and I'm thankful for that, aren't you? And, you know, this is off subject. It just came to my mind when the kids found out what's declared here in Ohio. They said, "Dad, don't preach too long tonight." So, anyway, we looked at the master of our problems. I want us to go to another familiar verse here in Luke chapter number 5. Luke chapter number 5, a familiar story as we are looking at the masters throughout the Scripture. As I mentioned this morning, there are some that have accomplished great things, but there's really not but one that deserves the title of master. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the master of all, isn't He? And I'm thankful for that. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 5, we'll read several verses here, but they're all about this story, where it says in verse 1, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God," that's a good reason to be around the Lord here. They want to hear the word of God, and that's what the Lord was preaching and promoting. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were going out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, "Launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a draught." And Simon said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned into their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon saw it, he fell down at the knees of Jesus, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James, John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. We'll end our reading there in these verses. We'll look here at the master We find this story in Mark's, Matthew, and Luke's gospel. But Luke seems to go in more of a greater detail about this event. And the Lord is standing on the land, and he's preaching to the multitude. There is another event that was similar to this one in John chapter number 21, but this, of course, is a different event. John's 21, it was the end of the Lord's ministry, and here we find this is pretty much the beginning of the Lord's ministry. John took place there towards the end, or after the resurrection, and the Lord hasn't even began really to do his ministry in this event. So this is a totally separate event from John chapter 21. And I want us tonight to look at the master of our profession as he is here talking to these disciples, and they became his disciples. And both of those stories, they're similar in the fact that they both fished and caught nothing. And Jesus came to their rescue in both events. He came to their greatest need and their great lack, and he supplied it in a miraculous way. He didn't have any fish finders in that day. And they didn't have any almanacs, I would imagine, to know when to fish and when not to fish. But he told them where to catch them, and I'll be if they didn't catch them. And I tell you tonight, the Lord always can supply our lack, whatever it might be. We are in a semi-chaotic period today, aren't we? People are, you know, I believe we create our greatest catastrophe, humanity. We are our worst enemy. But can I tell you this evening, he may have to do it miraculous in the days we're here and ahead of us, but the Lord can supply our need regardless of what it might be. Can I just say before we get into our thought, there's no need to worry when the Master's still on the throne. I promise you this morning, he's not tuning in to the press conferences. He's not wanting to get the latest results on who's been tested. He's not worried. He's not apprehensive. And I remember as a child, we would travel on deputation. My father, before he traveled as a missionary, he was a truck driver. And he drove across country. He would come home and he would tell us about the storms. He drove from Greensboro. A lot of his driving was from Greensboro, North Carolina, or when we moved to Moorhead City, North Carolina, the eastern part of the state. He would drive and he would carry the mail, and he would carry that from that part of the Carolinas all the way up to St. Paul, Minnesota. And if you know much about that Midwest, it's flat. They saw a lot of tornadoes, a lot of hail storms, and a lot of terrible storms. And he would come home and tell us about the storms he drove through the night before or the day earlier, and how he could see the storm brewing and saw some of the funnel clouds as they went through the fields, and how it, you know, he would tell these stories, and I would hear them. Well, we went on deputation and we began to travel, and we would come into storms, and I would always say, "Dad, was it worse than this in St. Paul?" And he would say, "Oh no, it wasn't, this is not near as bad as it was in St. Paul." And when I heard that, I felt good. I said, "Well, if he's driven through worse than this, then we're okay." Can I tell you this evening that, this hadn't got him by surprise at all. He's still the master. Notice five things tonight, if I've calculated correctly, for those who've taken notes. I've said that before, and I always just say five things, but I have several subpoints under that. And the lady was shaking my hand after service one time, and she said, "You know, you said three things, but I have about 12. I said, "Well, I can't tell all my secrets before people get all upset when you say I got 23 points here tonight. But let me give you five major thoughts, and they have a few subpoints to go along with them. I want you to notice, we're going to look at this story in entirety, and the majority of our story, our sermon, will be preliminary. We'll get to the main thought towards the end. I want you to notice, first of all, verses 1 through verse 3, the Lord's readiness. The Lord's readiness. He came to a position here with a crowd. The crowd, the Lord was, he was often confronted with crowds. The Bible tells us that there was a large gathering of people, so large that they pressed upon him. In other words, they were gathering together. They weren't keeping that 3-foot barrier. They were all pressed upon him, and they were wanting to hear from God. I mean, the Lord came like a bright light on the dark world, didn't he? There was a time before the Gospels where God was not moving amongst his people, wasn't it? The dark days, and God, the Lord Jesus came into this world, and he was unlike any other man. He did things no one else had ever done, and his words were like any had never been heard before. And people would press to hear him. There are several incidences in the Bible. You think about Zacchaeus. He was so short, but he wanted to see the Lord that he did some radical things. He climbed up a tree to see the Lord. A tax collector climbing up a tree to see the Lord because of his words. And you think about the lady in a few verses beyond this chapter. The lady with the issue of blood, she was in a crowd. She wanted to hear the Lord. She couldn't get to him, but she just wanted to touch the hem of his garment. Great crowds often followed the Lord, and they followed him because they wanted to hear his words. They wanted to hear his speaking. It wasn't just his masterful craftsmanship of speaking, though I believe he was a great orator. But it was the words themselves. They were spirit-filled. They were divinely inspired. Can I say it? I believe God gives us the ability to have spirit-filled words. I believe that makes all the difference in the world. I believe that's why you can take a man, a lady, an individual, that they may not have education, or they may not have abilities, or they might. But when the Spirit of God gets on them, the work of God gets done. Well, the Lord always walked in the Spirit, and they wanted to hear his words. You go through the Gospels, and I challenge you to go through the Gospel and highlight the descriptives of the Lord's words. You'll find in Matthew, they are described as marvelous words, as eternal words, as convicting words. Mark calls them astonishing words. Luke's Gospel calls them gracious words. John elaborates, calls them healing words and holy words, sovereign words. Even in Acts, they're called benevolent words. In Timothy, the Lord, Paul, describes them as wholesome words, the words of the Lord. And they gathered to hear him. I do note this, he never used idle words. The Lord never wasted his words. He always used words that were helpful and ministered to people's needs and what they truly needed. And the crowd wanted to hear the word of the Lord. And I'm sure there was a variety of different people in this crowd. They were filled with the rich, and they were filled with the poor, and they were filled with the educated, and they were filled with the uneducated. And they came to hear the Lord, the Word of God. Didn't matter how bad they were or how good they may have thought they were, they needed the Word from the Lord. And they gathered together, and they wanted to hear God's Word. So we see the crowd. And then notice, secondly, the challenge. The Lord was ready to minister to this crowd, but he was faced with a human challenge. He didn't have anywhere to stand to preach. That's a big challenge, isn't it? You're backed up against the wall because the crowd is pushing you, but this time it wasn't the wall, it was the lake. You might can climb the wall and sit on top, but you really can't do much when there's a lake. And the Lord faced what we would call a dilemma as they were pushing him into the lake. There's no place for him to stand and no place for him to preach, but the Lord was ready to minister regardless of this problem that he seemed to have had. One of the commentaries, J.C. Ryle, a great writer, if you ever can pick anything up by the man named J.C. Ryle, he written back in the 1700s, but he said this, it's a long, lengthy thing, but I'll just bring out some highlights. He says, in regards to serving the Lord, if we can't do all we want, let us do what we can. If we can't do what we want, the Lord didn't have a pulpit to stand in, a synagogue to minister in. He didn't have that, but He made use of what He had. He made use of what He had. Everything that the Lord looked at and handled, and every situation He was in, He always used it to glorify His Father and to promote the truths that He was preaching. He never looked at it as an inconvenience. Now, I don't know what situations you find yourself in. I don't know what limitations you find yourself having. I don't know what financial problems you find yourselves in. But can I say, no matter where you're at, financially, physically, there's always a way you can minister for the Lord and help others. But let us, as that writer said, let us never stand idle. The Lord didn't say, I'll tell you what, the situation is not really ideal here. I believe I'll wait for a better place before I preach. This just doesn't look like a best place to preach. He made use of the Lord's readiness. We need not ever to delay looking for better situations. Use every ideal opportunity to serve the Lord. Not only the Lord's readiness, but let's get in verse 4 and verse 5, the disciples' emptiness. The Lord tells them to launch out. Peter makes this statement. We're gonna dissect this statement here in verse number 5. Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. We have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Notice first of all, the totality, every one of them. Every one of these disciples here, they had fish. They were fishermen. They weren't fishing to pass the time away. They weren't fishing because they didn't have anything else to do. They were fishermen. That was their employment. That's how they made ends meet. That's how they fed themselves and paid their bills. That's how they provided for themselves. But not a one of them that evening caught anything. Sure, they probably had stories that they could tell of when they gathered together and they caught great multitude of fishes, but they couldn't on this occasion. They were all empty, from the best fishermen, from the longest fishermen, from the most experienced fishermen, from the most supplied as far as material, and I know they were using nets, but lures and all, they may have the finest nets, and they may have the nicest boats, but that night, they were all empty. The totality. And how resemblant that is of humanity. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My dear friend, it doesn't matter how many church services one has been to. It doesn't matter who their family relatives are. It doesn't matter what church role their name may be on. We all are sinners. Every one of us. Tonight, we were born sinners. Regardless of our nature, as far as our where we're timid or where we're boastful, whether we're friendly or whether we're not so friendly, regardless of our personality, should I say. Everyone was born a sinner. The totality. And then notice, secondly, they toiled. He said, we toiled all night. Can you imagine how they worked? I'm sure they worked every angle that they thought needful to work. They probably tried everything that worked in the past. They probably stood on one foot, held their mouth a certain way, said certain sayings. They probably pulled out the rabbit's foot and rubbed it until it was raw. I'm just trying to say they did everything they could to do what they thought they needed to do to catch fish. They deprived themselves of sleep. They toiled all night. They probably took little time to eat. When they started, it probably was just a time of more of a leisure environment. And then when they realized fishing was tough, and they weren't sitting back on a nice bass boat just casting a fishing rod. They were working those nets. That's a lot of work. And I'm sure it all started out possibly very, very relaxed. But as fishing grew harder and fishing grew harder, a conversation probably grew less. Anxiety and tension probably was a little bit more. I don't know if you've ever fished, but I fish when I have a chance, which is not very often. But my father-in-law is at one time, he was a big bass fisherman. He's got trophies all over his house where he's been in tournaments and been in clubs and all that. And he doesn't fish for leisure. He does now more. He's retired, semi-retired. But when 20 years ago, I would go fishing with him, it was competitive. And when we'd sit down on that boat, he would start talking. It would be very relaxed, and he'd be fishing. But when fish weren't biting, boy, the boat moved a lot faster to get to the next spot. And the silly questions I would be asking him weren't getting answered anymore. He wasn't talking. He was on the prowl. He was wanting that fish. And I would imagine that's exactly what was happening here. They toiled all night. And how men in this world are toiling. Notice he says, we've toiled all night and taken nothing. Not one fish. Not one nibble. Not one Nemo. Couldn't even find him out there. I mean, they didn't take up one fish. Nothing at all to show for their effort. Oh, how true it is in our world today. People are doing everything they can to find peace and to find satisfaction. You know what they'll do? They'll toil. I mean, they'll really toil. They'll toil. They'll drag themselves to church. They'll inconvenience themselves to do charitable acts. They'll go and they'll do all of these things. They're toiling. They're trying to get what they think that they only can get by work. But those accomplishments in life will never get them to heaven, will they? It's not by works of righteousness. It goes through life. I mean, they can go through life with a clean record. They can go through life having never committed any vile sin such as murder, never been hooked on drugs, never had any vice to ever grab a hold of their life. Their marriage was always good and their family was always good and all of these things. They've kept themselves away from the traps of the devil, but they've toiled all night and they still don't have anything. Their emptiness. The Lord's readiness. Then notice thirdly, their willingness in the end of verse 5. Master, we have toiled all night and taken nothing. And then he says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Notice their willingness. Their willingness to obey his word. At thy word, we will let down the net. Their willingness to obey his word. You see, these were expert fishermen. These were men that knew about fishing. The Lord was a carpenter, humanly speaking. If you're looking at it from the human's perspective, he doesn't have any idea about fishing. They were fishermen. But they said, it doesn't matter what makes sense, humanly speaking. If you said to do it, we'll do it. At thy word. Thy word. I was looking at your sign. God's word shall stand. At thy word. They said, Lord, if you say it, we'll do it. If others laugh at us, doesn't matter, we're going to do it. If others question us, we're going to do it. At thy word. Their willingness to obey the word of God. Their willingness to submit themselves to the word of God. Can you imagine the humility they had to display by obeying the words of the Lord after they toiled all night and caught nothing? And they said, Lord, if you say it, we'll do it at thy word. Their willingness to obey his word. Their willingness to get to work. Let down the net. Now he said, let down the nets, and I've heard many thoughts on that, and there is some thought in that, no doubt. But if you'll look in verse number 2, they were washing their nets. They were putting their nets away. I've never really fished with nets from what I've seen and watched and heard. it's a lot of work to fish with a net. And you have to wash them nets and let them dry. You don't want them to dry rot. And, you know, they weren't using the nicest things as we have today. So it's a lot of work to prepare the nets for storage to the next fishing expedition. So they went through all of this work to wash their nets. And then the Lord said, hey, how about drag them nets back out and try it again? After they did all of that, their willingness to get to work, instead of saying, Lord, we'll fish tomorrow and come back tomorrow and tell us what to do. And the Lord was saying, hey, do it now. Do it now. Don't wait to tomorrow. Do it now. Get back out there, boys. You've done fished all night. You've done fished in that spot. You've done tried that area, but go back out there again. Get those nets out and get them prepared and throw them out again. And they said, maybe in their mind, they say, man, that's a lot of work. That's a lot. We got things to do. We got places to be, but that's a lot of work. But if he said it, we'll get to work. Their willingness to get to work. Well, I tell you, that's what we need in our day and hour in which we live. People who just not look at it from the human perspective, but they'll say, we'll just get to work. Oh, but preacher, we've been to that house before. Well, the Lord wants us to go there again. Let's get to work. We've done witness to them before. We've done pass out them a tract before. We've done prayed for them before. We've done this and done that. But at the word of the Lord, he said, we'll go back to work. Their willingness. And then notice verse 6 through verse 8, his brokenness. By that I mean Peter. In verse 6, the Bible says, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. They beckoned into their partners, so they come to another ship, and so on and so forth. In verse 8, Peter saw it. He fell down at the knees, Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the great draught of the fishes which they had taken. Notice his brokenness. Look, first of all, he sees the Lord's greatness. When Peter fell his knees and he said, depart from me. He said, he was astonished at the Lord. Peter, James, and John, and all these other fishermen, when they were overwhelmed with what had transpired before their eyes. They had just fished in that area, and now they got so much fish that the nets break. And they couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe what had happened. They thought that they were the fishermen. They thought they knew what to do. They thought they've already fished that hole, but they had never really come face to face in this particular type of situation with the Master. And they realized that he was greater than them. He was the Master. You see, only the Master could do something like this. Only the Master could take an empty situation and fill it. Only a Master could take a hopeless circumstance and fix it. Only the Master could take all of their effort and their work when they showed up empty, and now they just make one cast and make it completely successful. The Master had showed them. And when they saw the Master, they were overwhelmed. When they were willing to obey His Word, they realized that, hey, it's worth obeying the words of the Master. Their brokenness, only He, can I say this evening, can clean up a life. Only He can restore a home. Only He can put people back to, families back together, and troubled situations, ratify them and make them better. Take dark situations and bring it to light. Not only they see His greatness, but Peter sees his own sinfulness. I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter realizes just how big the Master is right here face to face. Here he thought he was the fisherman. And this was just the preacher. This was just the carpenter. Right there on the boat, the Lord is sitting on that boat. I don't know if he's sitting with his feet propped up on the side or with his arms folded. Said, boys, throw your net out there one more time. I don't know how his posture is, but however he's poised, Peter falls down at the feet of the Master and he says, oh, I am a sinful man, O Lord. By seeing his sinfulness, he obviously is seeing the Lord's greatness. Can I tell you this evening that we are sinful and he is great? We are the one that needs the master on board. Notice the Lord's tenderness in verse number 10. And Jesus said unto them, fear not. Oh, how gracious the Lord is here, isn't it? The Lord could have said, now boys, why did you doubt me? And he could have just went, as some of us would have done, on a 30-minute rant of their doubt. Why they're so wicked, why they need work. Don't you realize who I am? Didn't you understand that I am the master and what I say, you do it. You don't question it. You don't fuss back about it. But he doesn't say that. He just says, fear not. The Lord's tenderness. You see, we fail, but he's faithful. We doubt, but he's true. We fall, but he picks us up. We come short, but he comes through. We sin, he forgives. We can't, but he can, because why? He's the master. The Lord's tenderness. Then for the message, I'll just spend a few moments on verse number 11. And this is the message. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. The master of our profession. These men, they pull in this great multitude of fishes, a fish, if you will. And this was how they made their living. This is what they sold to make ends meet. And they came in there, and their boat is almost sinking. Their net has broken. They had to get others to come, and both of the ships were filled. And here they are with all of these fish. Now, logically, what they would have said is, Lord, let us go sell these fish. And we'll sell these fish, and I'll tell you what, we'll make a great business venture. We'll lease out our boats so we can have a steady income. We'll have us some money to propel our ministry financially. We'll get us a good little nest egg once we sell all these fish. I mean, they ain't had this much fish at the market fresh in a long time. We'll sell these fish and we'll be with you as soon as we can. And we'll come with a handful of money and we'll be able to be set for several days ahead. The Bible doesn't say they did that. Right then, the Bible said they forsook all and followed him. When they saw the master in his craft, when they came face to face with the master, they said, nothing else matters. We're not concerned about our welfare. We're not concerned about our profession. We're not concerned about our agenda. We're not concerned about our finances. We're not concerned about anything. Our first priority is we've got to get rid of anything that's holding us back from following you. We're not going to hold on to the things that we were primarily focused on. That's all these men did. They fished, they fished, they fished to live and they lived to fish. That's what they did from day in to day out, from sun up to sundown. They managed their boats, they kept their nets, and then they would go out and they would fish all day. They would bring it in, they would sell them on the market, and they would do what they had to do to live. But buddy, when they met the master, the love of their life, the routine of their days, all of that was set aside. They said, we've got a new master now. The Lord says to them, no more fishermen, but you'll be fishers of men. You have a new profession. And these men, all they had invested a lot of time, a lot of sweat, a lot of money in this equipment. But they don't do anything about it except put it aside and follow the master. Matthew says it this way, immediately. Matthew uses that word, immediately. That's a great study word through the gospel. Those who reacted to the Lord immediately. And they right away, they didn't say, hey fellas, let's take the boats to auction and see what we can get out of them. Immediately, they forsook all. They found a new profession. Now, I'm going to tell you, dear friend, a man ought to make a living. A man ought to have a job, shouldn't he? But our jobs are just a necessary evil to financially equip us so we can serve our true master. Our jobs shouldn't be our master. Our money shouldn't be our master. Our house shouldn't be our master. Our leisure shouldn't be our master. We ought not to have but one profession, and that's the master of all masters, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what these men did. These men, they said, we're done with all of those other things we used to live for. Those other things, that's all we thought about. Those other things, that's all we invested our time in. That's why we invested our physical life in. That's what we lived for. Those fish and those boats and those nets, day in and day out. No more. We've got a new profession. He's the master of our profession. That's who we're going to follow. And that's who we're going to live for. And that's who we're going to love. And that's who we're going to be after. The real master. The master of our profession. You may be here this evening and there's never come a time in your life that you completely released your nets. There may be some here this evening that you've not completely left behind your boats. And follow the master. You're trying to pull your boat along with you while you're following the master. Can you imagine what that would have been like? Without a Chevrolet pickup and the boat trailer, it would have been hard to follow the Lord pulling your boat, wouldn't it? Can you imagine how hard it would have been to tote those nets along with them when they were out there passing out the loaves and the fishes? You see, those two things could not coexist. They could not wholly follow the Lord and still have their boats and their nets. They had to let them go. I'll probably say this on more than one occasion this week, but no man can serve two masters. No man can serve two masters. And not a soul is exempt from that truth. There has to be a time in our life that we release the boats and the nets and turn to the master and says, they're all behind me. I'm following you. That's what the song says. The song says, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. Peter, for a split moment, went fishing, didn't he? And he regretted that. And God promised him, I'm going to use you in a great way. And he did. But he never went back to the boats after that. Maybe you're in that position. Maybe you went back to the nets. There was a time that you were following the master like you should have been. And you found yourself back in the old desires and the old tangled web of Laodicea, lukewarmness. Can I encourage you tonight to just shake those nets and say, oh, Master, I'm coming back. And I want to be what I ought to be for you. And I want you to be the master of my profession. Will you bow your heads with me? We're going to have us a verse of invitation.